3 and 4-year-olds, kindergarten to first on my left, second and third grade in the back. Can we have the house lights on over here? One of the ushers in the back, they are sitting in the dark, and Jesus calls us to stand in the light. Older kids as well, reminder to you that we have a blue sermon guide to help you follow along with the sermon. I encourage you to use that. Well, good morning. Good morning. Well, we finished up the Gospel of Mark a couple of weeks ago. Last Sunday, we heard from Pastor Isaac Shaw from India, gave a very challenging sermon on the Great Commission, our call to go and make disciples. This morning, we begin a new sermon series. I'm calling it Unstuck, Learning to Move Forward Amidst Life's Struggles. I love the graphic. This was all done in-house. I said I envision maybe somebody stuck in a wad of gum, but I don't want to stare at a wad of gum every Sunday. What else can you create? And this is what she came up with. Is great. Want you to know, no blog for this sermon series. It has been my habit to keep a blog on the church website to engage you a little bit further, but I am experimenting with something new. In the bulletin this week, you'll see that the passage is printed, the sermon outline is there, but on the back, something new, I'm giving you sermon homework to go along with this series. A couple questions, some things just to get your own wheels spinning internally as you try to digest the material from this series. I encourage you to make use of that, and if it is useful to you, I'd love to know that as we decide whether or not we'll continue doing that. Our main passage this morning is John chapter 5, but before you turn to John 5, I want you to turn first to Hebrews 12. This is not our main passage, but I want to use these couple verses in Hebrews 12 to explain to you what this series Unstuck is all about. So it's Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2, and let's pray. Father, we are struck again by your love, by your pursuit of us, even when we are running altogether the other direction. And Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word, for the clarity of your word, and we would pray that as we gather this morning, through your Holy Spirit, through the grace that we know we have available to us in you, that you'd speak to us. Speak to us personally. Speak to us beyond just our minds. Speak to our hearts, and allow your word to sink into our lives and to be worked out in this faith community, in our own lives as well. And so we put this at your feet, Jesus. Amen. So it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, looking at that to introduce the series here. It's a pretty familiar passage, I think. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, I do think this is a somewhat familiar passage. It comes on the heels of Hebrews 11, which is another familiar passage. Hebrews 11 is that hall of fame of faith where the author goes through some great men and women of the Bible and what it is that they accomplished by faith. And then in Hebrews 12, he turns his attention to us. He says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also run. Let us run the race that is set out before us. And so we have in this passage an analogy that helps us to make sense of our life. The Bible uses lots of images, lots of analogies. Here we see the analogy is a race. That our life is like a race that we're supposed to run. Now, it's not a race in the sense that we are in competition with one another, as if we're trying to be better than others. This is one of those passages that really confused me early on in my walk with the Lord. Became a Christian, came across verses like this, said life is a race. You know, what's that mean? Am I supposed to be better than others? Because at the time, I was a very competitive runner. Now I'm probably more of a lighthearted jogger. But 15, 20 years ago, I was a very competitive runner, and you read this and it says, let us run the race. That must mean I'm supposed to beat somebody. I'm supposed to be better than the people around me. That's not what it means. That's not what this analogy means. Life is a race in the sense that there is a finish line, right? That there is a goal. There is something that we are pressing onward to lay hold of for ourselves. It's not something that we make up ourselves. We don't decide what that race is. We don't decide where the finish line is. But there is a finish line. Every one of us, we have a finish line. And because it's a race, listen, he says we're supposed to run, right? We're supposed to be moving forward in our life with intentionality, with purpose. And so what that means, what this analogy means for us, no matter how long you have been running that race, and maybe you are here this morning and you feel like you're in this race and you're going, you're just leaping through the air. You're running at a good speed. You're feeling pretty good about that. Praise God for those seasons that he gives us. There's other times, though, in our life where we feel like we're barely making progress at all. Right, that we're just crawling on our bellies, inching along, grabbing the dirt as we're just trying to move. It really doesn't matter how fast you're moving. What matters is the direction that you are going. And what this means, though, what this means for everyone here is no one has arrived. No one here has crossed the finish line. That we are all in this race together. We all have our eye on that prize. We're all moving forward, but no one has arrived. Not the pastors, not the elders, not the leaders. No one has arrived, but we press on. We continue to have our eye on that finish line. We are not yet where we will be, but God's grace is moving us along. Amen. We are not yet individually. We are not yet as a church where we will be. But his grace is moving us along. So if life is a race, if I'm supposed to be making progress, the author of Hebrews here gives us two things that we need to do. He says, first, lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. That's interesting, isn't it? He makes a distinction between sin and weight. By this we learn that there are things in your life. There are certain weights in your life that aren't necessarily sin. It's not a clear sin, but it's still something that you need to cast out of your life. It's still slowing you down because you're supposed to be running a race. So the first thing he tells us is we need to lay aside every weight and that sin which clings so closely. And the second thing he says is look to Jesus. This is the most important thing that he says. Look to Jesus. The founder and perfecter of your faith. I love how the NIV puts it. I memorized this many years ago in the NIV. It says the author and finisher of our faith. That Jesus is the one who began writing your story. He's the one that's going to complete your story. He's the one that gives you the strength to finish the story, to finish the race. And so we say we're not yet where we will be. God's grace is moving us along. So here's where we're going this summer in this series, Unstuck. I want to look at some of these specific weights, some of these specific sins that slow us down in the race that we are supposed to be running. And behind this is a conviction that we should be running, right? That we should be growing. As a church, we should be growing. Individually, we should be growing. Healthy things grow. Living things grow. But there are these sins. There are these weights that slow us down. So this Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to look at two issues that I think probably fall more into the weight category. This Sunday, if you've looked in your bulletin, you see the topic is complacency. Next week, the topic is distraction. And then beyond that, I'm going to be looking at some very specific sins, some very specific heart issues that get us stuck in this race that we're supposed to be running. And we're going to consider how do those things get us stuck in our own walk with Jesus? How do those things get us stuck in our relationships, in our marriages in particular? How do these things get us stuck in our calling? So that's where we're going. That's where we're going to go for the next 7-8 weeks. And this morning the topic is complacency. Our passage is John 5. So now we can leave Hebrews and go to John 5. That's our main passage this morning. See, we're back in the Gospels. This is Jesus. He's in Jerusalem, and he's going to come across a man who's been paralyzed for 38 years. And we're going to look at this episode to see what the Lord has for us in this area of being unstuck. So it's John chapter 5. Here again, God's Word. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going in, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Well, I want to use this episode to consider four lessons from this passage, four lessons in particular around this theme of being unstuck from our complacency. The first lesson is this. First thing we see in this passage, Jesus asks us to clarify what we want him to do. He asks us to clarify. So Jesus comes across this man. He's been paralyzed for a long time. 38 years, the text tells us. To give you some comparison, look at me. I'm 38 years old. So this man had been potentially lying by this pool for 38 years. That's a long, long time. He's hanging out by this sheep gate pool, and there's a particular tradition that surrounds why he's there. We're going to get into that in a moment. But it's interesting. It's interesting that the text tells us that when Jesus came across this man, look at verse 6, he knew that he'd already been there a long time, right? Jesus knew what this man's issue was. He knew the challenges that this man faced. He knew the struggles that this man had very likely than this man even knew himself. And yet, when he finds this man, what's Jesus do? Jesus knows, but what's Jesus do? He asks him a question, right? He asks him a question. Do you want to be healed? And we ask yourself, why does Jesus begin with a question? Why does he ask him? It says Jesus knew what his issue was. Isn't Jesus a busy man? Right? He's got a lot of people to preach to, a lot of demons to cast out, a lot of people to heal. Why does he ask him a question? But we see that this is kind of how Jesus works, isn't it? As we study the Gospel of Mark, we saw that this is kind of a pattern that Jesus establishes. That yes, he knows what our issue is, but he asks us first for clarity. One other incident in the Bible, remember, Jesus comes across a blind man. Jesus knew that he was blind. Jesus knew that the blind man wanted to see. And he goes up and he says, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" So we see this pattern repeatedly in the ministry of Jesus, that he asks us for clarity, which, by the way, is not for his sake, it's for ours. But that's not for Jesus' sake, because he doesn't know what it is that we need. It is for our own sake. And I would say this as a side, praise God. Praise God that even when we are not clear in our own minds what it is that we need from him, yet he still acts. Praise God that he's not limited when we are in a fog. But we do see this pattern established over and over again, that Jesus asks us to clarify what it is that we are asking him to do. And why do you suppose that is? Why do you suppose that it begins with clarity? I can think of a lot of reasons. Let me give you just one. So that we might be encouraged to see the hand of God in our lives. Right? So often, I don't know if this is true of you, but it's certainly true of me. So often, my prayer life is so general, so vague, that I couldn't really point specifically to what it is that God had done, because I've just prayed so generally. But we see this pattern in the Gospels where I'm supposed to ask specifically. I'm supposed to clarify, Jesus, what is it that I want you to do? And so let me ask you this, as you sit here this morning, as we process this for ourselves, Do you have clarity in your life? Do you have clarity? What specifically is it that you long to see Jesus do in your own life? What is it specifically? Not just generically, Lord bless me, but specifically, what is it that you long to see Jesus do in your life? What specifically do you long to see Jesus do in the lives of your children? What do you long to see Jesus do in your family? In your marriage, if you're married? What do you long to see Jesus do in your calling? Well, how about this? What do we long to see Jesus do here at Cornerstone? What do we long to see him do? You know, Cornerstone is going to turn 25 years old this fall. 25 years of God's faithfulness. And we're beginning to ask. The elders are beginning to ask, what is it? What is it that we want Jesus to do for the next 25 years? And we see this pattern established here in the gospel that it begins with our own clarity. God, what is it that we're asking you to do? So, begins with clarity. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two. The longer we live with an issue, the easier it is to accept it. The longer we live with a particular struggle, a particular weakness, a particular sin, the easier it is to become complacent, isn't it? So this man was 38 years old. He's had this issue for 38 years, lying by the pool potentially for that entire time, hoping to be healed. We're not certain if he was born with this condition. But you can imagine that after 38 years, he's just come to accept that this is the way that it is. And for this particular man, it's a physical condition, which means it's morally neutral. There's nothing necessarily sinful going on here. But we could take this a step further, couldn't we? We know in our own lives, the longer you live with a particular sin issue, the longer you live with a particular struggle, the longer you live with a particular weight that is slowing you down in that race that we're supposed to be running in, the easier it is to accept it. The easier it is to accept it. And I think we could take this a step further yet. Not only does it become easy to accept it, I'll tell you what happens, or at least I'll tell you what happens in my own life. The longer we live with a particular issue, the easier it is for us to wrap our identity around that issue. Isn't that true? Isn't this the tendency of our heart, that we tend to wrap our identities around the biggest sin struggle, the biggest weakness, the biggest failure, the biggest issue that we have? So our identity isn't any bigger than the issues that we are facing at the particular moment. We put adjectives in front of our name. And so you're no longer just a Christian. You're no longer just a Christian saved by grace. No, you say, I'm an angry Christian. There's no such thing as an angry Christian, because that's not who you are, right? You might be a believer, you might be a Christian who struggles with anger, but you are not an angry Christian. There's no such thing. That's not your identity. You are not there's no such thing as a depressed Christian, or an anxious Christian, or an alcoholic Christian, or a lustful Christian, or a gay Christian, or a divorced Christian. Right, those adjectives are not where we find our identity. We need to hear that. We need to know that our identity, first and foremost, is in Him. But the longer we live with an issue, the longer we are in that fight, the easier it is. The easier it is for Satan to get a hold of our hearts, isn't it? And we wrap our identity around those things. That's lesson number two. Lesson number three. Sometimes it's our own solutions that get us stuck. Isn't that what happened with this man? So sometimes it's our own solutions that get us stuck. Now, we have the benefit of reading this account in the Bible all these years later, and so we can see the irony here. This man has standing before him Jesus, right, the Son of God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author, the finisher of our faith. This man, this Jesus, comes and asks, do you want to be healed? And this man says, well, yeah,
But that would never happen, because every time I try to get into this pool, someone beats me down. And in case you're not aware of what's going on here, apparently there is a tradition, a belief, that when the waters of this particular pool are stirred, supposedly by an angel, the first person who jumps into the water is healed of whatever it is that that ails them. I'm not sure that there's necessarily any truth to this belief. However, I do believe that God can use whatever means he chooses. But this man, right, has this tradition of a pool before him, and Jesus right next to him, and he says, but how am I going to get into the pool? Right? We do the same thing, don't we? I do the same thing, don't I know I do, ask my wife. We get so fixated on our own solutions. We get so fixated on our own diagnosis. We think we know what is best, and we miss what it is that Jesus has for us. Hebrews tells us what we're supposed to do. Look to Jesus. Look to him. So sometimes it's our own solutions that have us stuck. Where have you placed your hope falsely? What solutions have you come up with in your life that just aren't working? You want them badly to work, but they're just not working. Sometimes it's our own solutions that get us stuck. Okay, last lesson. Change is possible. Change is possible. Verses 8 and 9, Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. You know, Jesus asked him to clarify what it is that he wanted him to do. And it's interesting that the man never did come to clarity, did he? He said, yeah, I want to be healed, and I'm trying to get into this pool, yet still God, yet still Jesus was merciful. And so the bottom line here for us is this. Do you believe that change is possible? Do you really and truly believe that change is possible? As long as you have lived your life with a particular issue, a particular sin, a particular struggle, a particular bent, do you really believe that transformation, that change is possible? You know, as you look at your life, you look at your relationships, you look at your children, you look at your marriage, you look at the calling that God has given you, you look at the church, do you believe that change is possible? Do you really believe that transformation is possible? We are not yet where we will be, but God's grace is moving us along. Do you believe it's possible to lay aside those weights and that sin which clings so closely and actually run the race that is set before us? Now, Carol Dweck, psychologist about 10 years ago, wrote a book called Mindset. And she's not writing from any explicit or at least a discernible faith background. But in this book, Mindset, she hits on what I think is a very biblical concept. She draws a distinction between those who have a fixed mindset and those who have a growth mindset. She describes those who have a fixed mindset as those who tend to look at their lives, they look at the situations in which they are in, and that they look at them with a fixed mindset. Mindset. That is, if you are lacking now, you will always be lacking. If you are struggling now, you will always be struggling. If you are broken now, if it's broken now, it will always be broken. And you can imagine these people are easily discouraged. To use a biblical category, these people with a fixed mindset, right, that they feel the weight of sin, that they understand the curse of sin, they see the thorns all over the ground. And then there are those who have a growth mindset. People with a growth mindset believe that that change, that growth is possible. Just because it is lacking now doesn't mean that it will be lacking in the future. Just because it is broken now, just because I am broken or struggling now does not mean I will be broken or struggling in the future. As Christians, as believers, as those who have been indwelt through the Holy Spirit, who are being renewed day after day, we are called to have a growth mindset. And this isn't simply the power of positive thinking. This isn't just about positive thinking. It's because we have access to the only one through whom real change is possible. We have access to the only one through whom real change is possible. And Jesus desires change. He desires transformation. It's something that we are called to do. We are to run the race. Change is possible. My marriage might be broken now, but that does not mean that it will be broken in the future. My children might be wandering now, but that does not mean that they will be wandering in the future. I might be struggling with a particular issue right now, but I believe by God's grace that He will lead me to where I need to be. That's the gospel, right? That's God's grace at work in my life. Let me give you a further reason I believe that change is possible. Because He changed me. Because He changed me and is still changing me. I was telling our Sunday school class before the service that I spent this week rereading some old journal entries that I had written as a young believer. It didn't take me very long because I didn't write very much. But I was struck. I was struck, on the one hand, I guess, by the zeal that I had as a brand new believer and trying to understand the love of God and what all this, how do I make sense of what the Bible is saying? But I'll tell you the other thing that struck me. I said, praise God, I'm not who I once was. Right? Praise God that 18-year-old kid is now 20 years older and a lot different, that God has changed me. And so, yes, I believe that change is possible. Do you have a growth mindset? Do you believe that change is possible? And we praise God that, yes, that is possible through Jesus. As we look to Him, the founder, the author of our faith, and the perfecter. Jesus says it's the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who's finishing the story. He's the one that's within you, helping you to run that race. So where do you long to see change? Cornerstone, where do you long to see change? What is it that you long to see Him do in your life, here at this church? And do you believe that's possible? I'll leave you this with this verse. We finished the service, or began the service with Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for this cloud of witnesses that have gone ahead of us. Lord, we thank You that You are not only the author, not only the founder of our faith who began this good work, but that You promised to bring it to completion, that You are at work in us even now. And Lord, I pray that through Your Holy Spirit that You would give us unbelievable clarity as we look into our own lives to be able to put our finger on what it is that we're asking You to do. And Lord, would You give us faith and give us perseverance and give us endurance to continue to bow our knee to You and to continue to pray to You as we see Your hand at work in our lives and in our families and yes, even in the church here. And so we put this at Your feet, Jesus. Continue to have Your way with us. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Celebrate the Lord's Supper at this time, and I'd like to invite the elders who are serving to come forward. We thought this morning in the sermon about that race that we are to run, and as we come to this table, we are reminded that we are running to Jesus. Right, that finish line is Him. The finish line is communion with Him, to stand before Him at the end of our lives and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. to be amongst that throng that will be gathered around the throne from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, calling out, "Worthy, worthy, worthy are you, the Lamb who was slain."